Before I get into the spiritual aspect of this message, there's a couple of technical points I'd like to look at in the reading here. A couple of real quick things. First of all, you notice it says they reclined. You know, we think of eating at a table and chairs and so on. In the ancient world, they didn't eat that way. They ate reclining on their left elbow with their feet behind them and eating with their right hand. And that's how, for example, the Last Supper would have also been. Your idea of sitting around a table like Leonardo da Vinci's painting, that isn't how they ate. So that's just a little sidebar. Secondly, there is something of a detail in this gospel that points to one of the stained glass windows in this church. There is a window over here that has a little basket. And it's a sign of the symbol of St. Philip, the apostle. Now, the basic layout of this sanctuary, as I mentioned to you before, is that John was taken up into heaven and he saw the sanctuary in heaven. And he said, I saw a throne at the center and the Lamb in the center of the throne. So this throne-like altar with the tabernacle and the Lamb of God at the center is right there. And seated around the throne, he mentioned, were 24 elders. And tradition says that the 12 of them were the patriarchs of Israel. And then the 12 apostles were the other 12, 24. Now, the patriarchs are symbolized by the four wooden columns there, four more here, and four behind the altar that sort of stick up. Those are the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Jacob. But around these windows are the apostles. The 12 apostles are all symbolized in the windows. Every one of these windows symbolizes one of the apostles and one of the signs. And so literally in this church, the 24 elders are seated around the throne. Now, this particular window has a basket because in the gospel today, Philip said, man, we can't possibly get enough food to feed this multitude. How do you expect us to do it? And the Lord basically said, well, what do you have? And he said, well, there is this kid with a basket of, you know, five loaves and two fishes, but what good is that? And again, the Lord said, well, bring them here. And I'll show you what good they are. And of course, at the end, then he tells Philip, hey, Philip, take some of the other guys and collect in baskets what's left over. 12 baskets full, all right? So there's a little tau there, meaning T for 12 and so on. All of that is symbolized there. St. Philip, next to him are the three shells. That's St. James, whose feast we celebrated yesterday. And then right next to him, Andrew, who's also in today's gospel, with that little shield with the cross, the kind of X pattern on it. So I could go through all the windows. I won't do that. But the 12 apostles are in these windows here. All right? Now, so those are just a few little details that I wanted to mention. And one last detail. Every now and again, somebody says to me, or maybe to you, you know, where are all these miracles that we see in the Bible today? You know, and one answer is, well, they had a lot more faith than we do. It's faith that produces miracles, right? It's not miracles that produce faith. But all that aside, I would like to suggest to you that the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes in an almost miraculous manner is writ very large today in our world. When you think about it, the Lord said, fill the earth and subdue it. And he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And he went on to say, and I will give you food to eat. And he describes the different foods that he would give them. That's all in the book of Genesis. So God says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be multiplying. I want you to fill the earth with humanity. And I will give you your food to eat. Well, of course, in recent centuries, really in the last 200-300 years, there have been some who have suggested, beginning with Thomas Malthus in 1798, that there would come a time when the population of this planet would outdistance the planet's ability to feed us, and we would have massive starvation. And those types of dire predictions have really been made now quite frequently for the last 200 to 300 years. Well, here we are now with almost 8 billion people on this planet. And food is very abundant. In fact, it's so abundant in this country that the government, I'm not saying I'm approving of this, I'm just saying that the government actually pays our farmers not to plant certain crops because then the prices drop too much and so on. I'm not here to say I approve of that. We actually burn some of our fuel or our corn for fuel. That's how abundant food is. Now, again, I'm not saying I approve of all this or disapprove. That's not the point of, I'm not going to enter into these political or environmental questions. I'm not an expert. But I am saying to you, food is massively abundant on this planet, even with 8 billion people. And there's a combination of reasons for that. It's our five loaves and two fishes, namely that God has asked us to bring our technology. So through animal husbandry, through good use of the soils and agricultural technologies and even genetics and so on, we've done an incredible amount with God's grace of giving us this intellect to make our agricultural production much more abundant. We have fisheries, and we're very smart about how we raise and grow food today. So there's our five loaves and two fishes, and then God's tremendous abundance. And so there is a remarkable, almost miraculous bounty to this planet that I don't want you to overlook. God takes our meager, what seems to be meager resources, and with our help, our five loaves and two fishes, in this case, our intellect and our ability to invent and bring about all kinds of different ways of getting the food all over the planet now with a transportation network and a worldwide economy, that this planet is able to produce food in abundance. And he does it. God is faithful to his promise to multiply our loaves and fishes. So this miracle isn't some distant thing at a seaside. It's writ large in our world today. But Father, there's hunger in the world. Yes, but not because of God, but because of us. If you really look at hunger, it's related to a number of different human things that are mostly sinful, not all of them, but for example, there's war, which tends to create terrible problems with hunger. There's also political corruption and greed and things that interfere with the proper and equitable distribution of food in some parts of the world. There are indeed also some infrastructure issues. Not every place has good roads and so on like we do, and stable governments that are able to see to these things. So it's our own human struggles and sinfulness, but God is faithful to his promise. The earth produces in abundance, even as the population continues to grow. So I just want to say to you that, precluding all the debates about environment and different things that people will debate, the bottom line is, God has been faithful to his promise to produce food for us, even as our population grows to fill the earth, and because we are fruitful and we are multiplying. And God said that at the very beginning of Genesis, and you heard it today in the reading. Scripture said in Elisha, God says, you know, let the people eat, and there will be some left over, and there is in great abundance. Now, let's get on then to the spiritual message. I'm going to title the message today, It is easier to wear slippers than to carpet the whole of the earth. It is easier to wear slippers than to carpet the whole of the earth. It's an old proverb. And I'll get to the title at the end. You'll hopefully see what I mean by it. But I want you to notice this gospel in three stages. First of all, we begin with an image that is extolled. It simply says here that Jesus went up on the mountain and he looked out. It's really a kind of a hill, but called a mountain, but it's more of a hill. Some of us have been to that hillside near the sea where it is said that the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes took place. And it says he went up on the hillside, he looked out at the multitude, a vast multitude. And he saw that they were going to be hungry. He saw their hunger before they saw their hunger. He knew of their hunger before they knew of their hunger. But he looked out and he saw a crowd. And he said, oh, they're going to be hungry. And he tried to get his apostles ready to be ready to feed them. And we'll look at that in a minute. But just here's the image I want you to think about. Jesus looks out and sees a crowd. And he sees that they are hungry. And he begins to think about what to do about that. Now the question for you and me is, as we look at an image like that, Jesus looked, he saw a crowd, he saw their hunger, whether physical or spiritual or both, and he thinks, what to do? How about you? Do you see things that way? Do I? Does the church? You know, today I think we're often alarmed, and we should not be unalarmed, but we're often alarmed by the declining numbers of people who go to church. In the Catholic and the Protestant churches all together, numbers have dropped quite dramatically. Many of the Protestant churches even worse than in the Catholic Church. There are certain little individual congregations that are growing, but overall, the amount of people going to church today has dramatically plummeted. And most of us who are over 50 remember a time when Sunday was a day when just about everybody was going to church. And now, not so many. We're down to about 20 to 25%. And we look and we see empty pews, we see people who aren't here. I think the Lord is today encouraging us to see things a little differently, to look out and see a vast crowd. And they don't know they're hungry yet. I said they don't know they're hungry yet. But they're gonna be. And the question is, what are you? What am I? What are we as a church, not just a parish, but the whole worldwide church, what are we doing to make sure that we're ready to feed them when they start to notice they are hungry? There's a kind of a revelry going on today where people think they can and should and want to live without God. They think, well, I was made for material things. I was made to do as I please. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need scripture. I will do what I want to do, and I will decide whether it's right and wrong. I will live apart from God, apart from his community, the church. I will not have any of that in my life. Only problem is, if a person thinks that they're made for material possessions, or for, if you will, greed or whatever, or they're made for sex or power or, you know, whatever the world is celebrating today, problem is, it's not going to satisfy. It's Twinkies. It's junk food. Because you got a God-sized hole in your heart. Amen? And only God can fill the God-sized hole. And so at some point, when the big party is over, and folks say, we don't need God no more, and celebrate, quote, freedom from religious this and all of that, when all of that party kind of goes away, there's going to be a hunger. And Jesus was very concerned about the crowd that day. He could see that they weren't hungry yet, but they were going to be. And he didn't write them off and say, well, to heck with them, too bad for them. He said to his apostles, what are we going to do? And we'll get to that question in a minute, but stay with me one more moment in just the image that's extolled. How do you see the world today? I think a lot of us are dismayed. And when we see rising secularism and greed and materialism and people running off to all kinds of meaningless, foolish stuff that just doesn't really satisfy. And then we see the decline of our families, and we see abortion, we see violence, we see racism, we also see a huge confusion about sexuality. We see cohabitation and fornication and unwed mothers and unwed fathers, and we see children lost in a very confusing world, and we see the rise of homosexual acts and the celebration of all kinds of things that the Bible speaks against. And we're a little dismayed and we're overwhelmed, and the whole world seems to be changing. I got to say, 2 weeks ago, I was just like overwhelmed. The whole Supreme Court thing came out, and then sure enough, the phone was ringing from the diocese. We got to get ready because we're going to be testifying at the city council. I said, oh, about the SCOTUS decision? No, about physician-assisted suicide. The issues just keep piling up, and one can easily feel overwhelmed today at just the level of societal drift from the biblical world and the biblical teachings on life, on marriage, on family, against greed and about love for the poor, and just on and on. So much. And the battles are so many, and we're like, oh, overwhelmed. And we can look and say, well, to heck with it all, and just turn in on ourselves. But Jesus looks out and sees a vast crowd. And he knows that even if they don't know they're hungry yet, they're going to be hungry. Because, you know, when the party is over and the hangover is there, there's going to be folks who need help. Now, let me give you a quick example of this. I think a lot of us have been through something already with this. things were not perfect back in the 50s and the 40s. Of course, they weren't. There were a lot of problems then. And one of the big problems then, beyond racism and all of that, was there was a lot of very heavy drinking that went on in the 40s and the 50s and into the early 60s. You remember the cocktail parties were all the rage, and martinis, and drinking really heavy drinks. And it was a very, I remember my parents, there was a ritual every Friday night. The neighbors would all get together and they'd drink some pretty stiff drinks. And I'm going to just tell you, most rectories back in the 40s and 50s had a bar to die for, all right? I mean, it was a liquor cabinet you couldn't believe, and there was a happy hour every night before dinner, 4:30, and they knocked back some pretty heavy drinks. And there was a lot of, I'm not saying there isn't drinking today, but wine and beer are more, but the really heavy, heavy drinks were very popular back in the 40s and the 50s. Well, guess what? By the 70s, suddenly, we're having all kinds of problems with drinking and driving. There's all kinds of problems with addiction. It became quite a little industry to open up alcohol treatment centers. All kinds of trouble began to set in related to this heavy, consistent, every night knockback heavy martinis kind of drinking. And it really created a huge problem. And as a society, we had to start to wake up. Mothers Against Drunk Driving were there, and we had all kinds of things and laws had to be passed, and all kinds of difficulties had to be overcome. I'm not saying it's perfect today, but at least as a culture, we had to kind of wake up and say there are some among us who have become horribly lost in alcohol and other drugs. Because it wasn't just the alcohol, it was smoking dope and all this kind of Quaaludes and LSD and all that stuff in the 60s and 70s and huge problems. And now we have all the AA meetings and the NA meetings and all these meetings going on to pick up the damage and the sorrow and the grief that this type of partying in excess brought on. Now, the Lord gives wine to cheer man's heart, but not to mess up with his mind, all right? So again, there is this, I offer you this memory because although we haven't fully overcome it, we start to see that there comes a moment when a culture that goes off on a binge starts to wake up. And the question is, where would the church be? Where has the church been? We had to open our basements to these meetings and begin to bring people back and help a lot of broken lives be put back together. We have got to remember that whatever the exodus that takes place, there's going to be some human beings that are hurt and harmed. And the same is true now with this revelry of the sexual revolution and this just throwing off of all standards and any notions and treating sex as just a personal plaything. That is not why God made sex. God made it for marriage and for family and to have children. It's something to be taken seriously. But throwing a big party and just throwing all the standards overboard is going to lead to great pain. Now, there's already a great website. It's called theruthinstitute.com, and it's for victims of the sexual revolution. There's an awful lot of victims, children who never knew their father, all kinds of people with sexually transmitted diseases, people who've been through abortions and now regret their abortion, are struggling with terrible grief and sorrow and depression, Project Rachel, all these different ways we're beginning to have to start to put the pieces together for people who've decided to join this big revelry and party, but are finally beginning to wake up and say, my life is in ruins, and the church has to continue to be here. This image of Jesus looking at a vast crowd and knowing of their hunger before they know of their hunger is part of what we've got to do if we're going to be the eyes, the ears, the voice, and the heart of Christ in a world today that has gotten very confused. And we have to keep preaching and studying the truth and stay deeply rooted in His Word. Because when people come to, Noah's Ark still has to be here. And if it's leaking and sinking, it's no good to anybody. The church has to stay the church. And that's the image I extol for you today. And I'm sorry I took so long with that, but I want you to see that these patterns set up in cultures, and through it all, the church has to remain. And we have to keep walking, letting God order our steps in His Word, which does not change. In a world that changes and sometimes goes insane, the church has to stay sane and keep walking. So with that in mind, there's the image that's extolled, Jesus looking and seeing this crowd, seeing their hunger before they see it. And so how about you? How about me? Is that how we see it? Are we just discouraged and turned inward? Are we just joining the celebration? What do we see? like Jesus sees. Secondly, not only is there an image that's extolled, but there is an insufficiency that's expressed. Now, Jesus asked a question. Now, listen carefully to the wording of the question. Where can we buy enough food for them to eat? Now, Philip didn't listen very carefully because he thought, what? How can we possibly get enough food to feed this crowd? We only, even 200 days' wages, it's way beyond. This is such a mess, we can never solve it. Okay? But Jesus didn't say, hey, Philip, where are you going to go get some food? That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, where are you 12 going to go? Jesus said, where are we going to go and get food for them to eat? Jesus is including himself. Hello? Did you hear that? I'm not just trying to get this thing to depend on y'all 12. Are you Philip alone? Man, if that's the case, we're in trouble. I'm with you. Oh. Some of you may look to your family and say, man, there's such a mess. Got some nuts falling out of my family tree. How am I ever going to? Or it might not just be your direct family, but people you know and love. Or it might just be just looking at the world today and we're like, wow. And Jesus said, well, what are we going to do about it? Overwhelmed. Jesus said, I didn't say, what are you going to do about it all by yourself? I'm saying to you, what are we going to do about it? I don't know, Lord, tell me, teach me. So he goes on to say, what do you have? What do you have? Lord, what I have is nothing compared to the problem. I didn't ask you to analyze it. I asked you, what do you have? Well, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You put your own answer in the equation. Well, I don't know. I got my own self, a few friends I know, and I guess I know a few things, but I don't know much. Okay. Bring what you do have and bring it to me now. Now, we're going to look in a moment at a little list I put together of some of our loaves and fishes, but do you understand? There's an image that's extolled. Jesus sees a tremendous crowd with a hunger that's going to be vast in a few minutes. And he turns to his apostles, and he turns to us and says, church, what are we going to do about the situation in our world today? And again, the list could come out, right? Starting with all the commandments. No faith, racism, violence, war, injustice, unchastity, materialism. You know, just name it. What are we going to do? I don't know. Man, Lord, I'm just overwhelmed. I didn't ask you what you alone are going to do, but I am asking you, what will you bring? And you let me now work with you and go to work. Let me get you to work with your own loaves and fishes. And I want you to keep bringing them to me. So we see, therefore, the image that was extolled. We see the insufficiency that's expressed. But finally, I want you to see that the Lord then gives us instruction. Bring what you do have to me. Bring your loaves and your fishes and watch what happens. And there comes, if you will, the immensity that is experienced. Philip is amazed. All the other apostles are amazed as they gather 12 baskets of the fragments of the 7 things left over. An abundance. They are shocked. They're embarrassed at their lack of faith. You know, brothers and sisters, in the 2,000 years of the church and in the closer to 5,000 years of biblical history, there's been lots of trouble and lots of grace. There have been times of terrible devastation. Whole empires have risen and fallen. Whole cultures have come and gone. There's been wars. There's been famines. There's been struggles everywhere, all throughout human history. And through it all, God just keeps walking with his church. And all those things have come and gone, and here we still are preaching God's word. And the Lord says, I want you to understand, 12 unlikely, frankly, not very promising men. And look now, there are 1 billion Catholics on this planet, and at least that many back into history, and who knows going forward. It grows, and it grows even in spite of our sinfulness. Oh, church, if this church were depending on us, it would have lasted 20 minutes, max. But because Jesus is here, now we got a dog in the fight, all right? Don't you overlook the miracle. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes, writ large in the church. Everything against us. but Jesus with us. And that's all you need. You bring your loaves, your fishes, you come to Jesus, and you let him go to work. Well, you see, but Pastor, what are my loaves and fishes? So I want to finish with just saying, well, if it's true that I can do all things in God who strengthens me, and that all things are possible for those who believe, and if it is true that for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible, well then, what are the loaves and the fishes that the Lord is asking me to bring? Now, I'm going to read a little list, and not all of these things on the list will apply to you personally. They'll apply to all of us collectively, but listen to this list, and it's just a partial list, but how are we going to make a difference in our world today with all those problems I mentioned earlier, and it seems so overwhelming? Well, the Lord says, don't do that. You bring your loaves and fishes. Well, what would they be? Well, all right, Lord, maybe my loaves and fishes are to, first of all, work on my own conversion. Hello. Because, you know, a holier world has to start with me. A world that's more just has to start with me. A world that's more pure has to start with me. A world that's more clear and speaks the truth in love has to start with me. So maybe, Lord, my loaves and fishes are to start with myself. Let me study my own faith. Let me pray more. Let me try to get holier and smarter about the truth of your word. Maybe that's my loaves and fishes. Just little old me. But if I get holier, the world gets holier too. Or maybe I'll look to the poor that I can serve. In a world full of need, and it isn't just physical poverty, but spiritual poverty, but I look to the poor that I can take care of. Maybe with money, but it might be with my talent or my time. Maybe I can teach, and so on. But in a world with overwhelming need, spiritual poverty and physical poverty, I'll work with the poor I can work with. That's my loaves and fishes. Or maybe my loaves and fishes are just to pick up the telephone and call a family member who's troubled right now and who is troubling. Or maybe my loaves and fishes are to love my spouse and my children more and to work out maybe some tensions in my own family. We all complain, well, family life is falling apart. Well, what about my own family? So again, maybe my loaves and fishes are to spend time raising my own children up to know the Lord, reading them Bible stories. And maybe it's my grandchildren, or great-grandchildren some of you have. But maybe it's to help them to really get on board, read them the Bible stories, teach them about God, because they're not living in a world that will help them. But maybe your loaves and fishes or mine would be to reach out to family members and say, I want you to know something about the Lord. Or maybe our loaves and fishes are to exhort the weak members of my own family who are struggling, whether morally or spiritually, or fallen away or have drifted, to reach out to them. Maybe challenge them or console them or both. But maybe that's my loaves and fishes. Now, if I'm a priest or a religious, and at least one of us here is a priest. but again, maybe my loaves and fishes is to really renew my vocation every day and seek to love God's people and study hard and really have something to say and to teach and to preach with clarity and to celebrate the sacraments with devotion, to be there for my people. Or maybe if you're young, your loaves and fishes are to devoutly prepare for marriage or to consider priesthood or religious life and to really see, how can I serve God's church? What can I do? I'm young. My life is in front of me, but what will I do with my life to make this world a better place? If you're young, maybe those are your loaves and fishes. If you're older, maybe you need to turn back to the younger and manifest wisdom to them, to be a true elder in their presence and to teach them by example, by the wisdom that you've acquired over the years. You've been around the block a few times, you've seen a few things, turn back and really teach the young. Maybe if you're very old and getting ready to prepare for your own death, maybe it's time to show what it means, that the brevity of this life, and to gather your loved ones around you and help them to help you to prepare for death, but to show them what it means to devoutly prepare to leave this world and go home to be with God, to be there and ask them to come while the priest celebrates the sacraments with me as I get ready to die and go home to the Lord. Or maybe even lying flat on your back on the on your deathbed, the only thing you can do is just sigh and offer tears for this world and for your family, and your prayers will take wings like they never have before, because the Lord hears the cries of those who suffer and who are brokenhearted. What are your loaves and fishes, you see? And for all of us, just like you're doing today, maybe our loaves and fishes is just to be more serious about our spiritual life, to attend Mass every Sunday, to make reparation for those who don't, to get to confession frequently, to pray every day, to pull out your rosary beads and pray, 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 and summon God's grace down upon this world. What are your loaves and fishes? You decide. It's not so far away, is it? It's right close at hand. And the Lord says, do you understand? There's a vast crowd, and they don't even know they're hungry yet. And you might feel overwhelmed as you look at the condition of the world. What difference can I make? He says, it's not you alone. You're with me. Now you bring your loaves and your fishes, and let's get started. And I want you to know something, says the Lord. Miracles still happen. And I've changed whole cultures. I've replaced some cultures. I've done what I've done, but I want you to know something. The Word of God remains forever. Now, you stay with me. Let's make this walk. You do your part, and you let me go to work. And you watch what I do. You watch, and you'll be amazed. And so, again, maybe to just finish with that old song, without our own loaves and fishes. Lord, the world's a mess. I see it with you. I'm part of the mess. But, Lord, help me. I feel overwhelmed, but Lord, help me. Let me bring my loaves and fishes. And Lord, if I can just help somebody as I travel along, if I can just cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can just tell somebody occasionally they're traveling wrong, oh Lord, Lord, then my living shall not be in vain. Because I brought you, Lord, my loaves and fishes. Amen.